Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of James, chapter 3. The book of James, chapter 3. When we think of our leaders in the world today, we kind of have two opposing views. On the one hand, we have what Jesus has taught us as Christians, what we ought to think of for our leaders, how our leaders ought to behave. And if you remember the words of Christ, you remember that he told us that those who want to be chief, those who want to be first, must do what? They must serve. They must humble themselves and be a servant unto all. The world does not follow that pattern of leadership, does it? When we look around us and we consider the public sphere, the majority of politicians, the media, the stars that the world thinks of, how do they lead? They lead with their tongues. They lead with their words. Their actions sometimes match up, but oftentimes they don't. So little of the world trusts their government. Why? Because the words don't match what they do. Because their tongues get them into trouble. It doesn't matter if you think of the politicians, the movie stars, TV, sports, whatever it is, their tongue is in control. Their tongue leads them down paths. You may have heard the phrase, and it's probably ancient now because most people don't even use a checkbook. Their tongue is writing a check too large for them to cash. They can't get to the point where they can follow up with the words that they say. The world would have us, you follow those with the smooth tongues, those that call themselves leaders, those that are controlled by such a powerful but small thing that lead us into danger. But if you're a Christian today, you're called to be different. You're called to be different than that. You're called to do your best to control that little member, to control the tongue. That is a hard, hard task. And James lays that out for us in the passage that we're looking at. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So first we have to get our minds wrapped around what James is saying. Now, at first glance, it doesn't seem that it's that hard, that it's that difficult to really understand it. But first, you have to understand he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my brethren, those that are my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the foundation point. And he says to us, we've got to understand that being a leader is not something that is the greatest thing on earth. It is the opposite of the way the world views things. The world wants authority. They want to be able to rule over someone else. And there are a great many in Christianity, if you will, that appear to be of the same mindset. They want to gather a great flock and they want people to hear them and they want to do certain things. But that is not what James is telling us. He says, beware. We don't have many masters. Don't have many that are teachers. Don't have many that are teachers or doctors of the Word of God. That seems strange, doesn't it? Well, there's a reason for it. Because there's a stern warning that he attaches to it. Why? Well, as the Lord says, to whom more is given, more is required. There is a great burden of responsibility to be a teacher of the Word of God. There is a great burden of responsibility to make sure that you speak the truth. That it is not your words, that it's not something that you have come up with yourself, but it is the Word of God. That you are being an ambassador for Christ, as Paul would tell us. That is a heavy responsibility. If the ambassador for England to India has to tell India something that is negative, that's a heavy responsibility. The ambassador doesn't know how they're going to respond. But yet they have to speak exactly what the government says, whether the ambassador agrees with it or not, whether he thinks it's the best thing in the world or not. And that's what a teacher of the Word of God has to do. Whether he thinks that anyone's going to listen, whether he thinks everybody's going to be praising or not, or everybody's going to run away. The responsibility is to teach the truth, to teach God's Word and not what will just tickle men's ears. Those that speak incorrectly will receive greater condemnation. Greater condemnation, greater judgment than the average Christian sitting in the chair. Because they're standing forth saying, I'm speaking truth, when in fact they're not. That responsibility ought to be taken seriously. Ought to be taken seriously by anyone who is going to teach at any level the Word of God. Because it is a serious matter. I was taught, and I repeat the statement over and over again, that it is okay to be offensive if it's the Word of God that is offending. If it is me that is offending by the way that I speak the Word of God, by the way that I act, then it is not appropriate. It's easy to offend with our words. We have to make sure, this is why it's so important as a teacher, you have to make sure that you are, that the Word of God is the offense and not you. That it is not something that you've put in the way. That is not an easy thing to do. How often do we offend people in our lives because of the little member we have in our mouths? It happens a lot in our lives, doesn't it? Time and again, somebody has, you're saying something and someone's face kind of turns differently and says, what did I say? You don't even realize that you've said something to offend someone. You have to be careful with how you speak, especially if you are going to be a teacher. James tells us that it is seemingly impossible for someone to control the tongue, someone to be able to not offend. That's a strong statement, for in many things, we offend all. We offend all the time. And it's not the Word of God offending, it's us offending, because we don't rightly divide the Word of truth. And James says, if any man is able to control the tongue, the King James says a perfect man, but it's a mature man. A mature individual is an individual who doesn't let their tongue run away with them, who doesn't let their tongue get them into trouble. He says if he's able to control the tongue, he's able to control his whole body. He's able to control all that he does if he's able to control his tongue. And he uses as an example the horse. He says, look, we've got these horses out there, and they're such huge animals, and they obey us because of the bit in their mouth. Now, I'm not a horseman. I don't know all there is to know about a horse. I know very little about horses. But I do understand that that bit in their mouth is a thing that will steer a horse. Now, think about it for a moment. I know we all have different thoughts in our head about how we use weight, whether you use kilograms or stone or pounds. The average horse weighs 455 kilograms, which is about 72 stone, about 1,000 pounds. That's about four times what I weigh. That's a strong beast. That strong beast that would easily trample me is controlled by a little bit. Now, this is something that shocks me to this day. We went to Peru in 2002, and as we were going to Peru, we tried to understand some information about the people. And we studied and we were fascinated by the Incas. Now, if you know anything about the Incas, they had a massive empire throughout the western part of South America, into the Amazon and Peru and nations north and south. It covered over 1,000 miles. in that day and age, in the 1500s, 1400s, and 1300s. They had never seen a horse before. Never seen a horse. There were no such things in the Americas until the Spanish brought them over. Now here come the Spanish, and they have 300 soldiers that they have fit into their ships with their horses. The Incas gathered together their army of 100,000, and they are defeated by 300 men on horseback because they had no idea what a horse was. And yet that horse is controlled by a little bit, by a little piece of metal. James says it's an amazing thing. He says, when you see a ship, you can picture any ship you want. Now, of course, in James's day, they had sailing ships and rowing ships. They didn't have the ships that we have today. But the process is still the same. That ship is controlled by a rudder. Now, again, I don't know a great deal about ships, but I do understand that the rudder has to be a certain ratio for the size of the ship. It's going to be 1/60th or 1/70th of the size of the ship, depending upon what type of ship it is. So, is this about 10 meters across? Is that about right? 30 feet, something around that age, around there? So this 10-meter room, if it was going to have a rudder to control it, the rudder would be that big. That's the size of the rudder that would control a ship that's 30 feet across. That's amazing, isn't it? That massive thing that can be, and now you can expand that to whatever you want. The Titanic had an appropriate rudder for its size, and it controlled the ship. If they didn't do a very good job controlling it, but it controlled the ship. That's the nature of things. They're controlled by little pieces, by little bits. And James is telling us the tongue is the same way. Such a small part of the body. You know, the tongue is not even attached to your skeleton. It's not attached anywhere in your body to the skeleton. Your tongue weighs 70 grams, or if you're thinking in pounds like I do, 2.5 ounces. That's 1/8 of a pound. That's amazing for someone that weighs 265 pounds. That this little bit can get me into so much trouble. It can get me into such a mess. We're controlled by it. All of our thoughts are manifest how? In our tongue. All of the things we do are manifest by what we say. Why are you doing that? You're going to respond with your tongue. That's what we do. Without it, we wouldn't eat. We wouldn't speak. It is an integral part to who we are. And yet, how often do we take time to work? Not the muscle. It's actually made up of 8 muscles. Not the muscles themselves, but to work to control what we say. To control what it's going to lead us into. Because James tells us it's not going to take much to get you into trouble. You think about the bonfire that they have on the Stray every year for bonfire night. For what type of spark does it take to light the bonfire? Now, a lot of times you'll see them carrying a big torch. But does it take a big torch? No, you could do one match. Something has to light the torch. One little match will do it. You light the torch, you light the fire. And then there's this massive fire that you can't stand anywhere near. And James says that's exactly the way it is. And he says the tongue is that fire. The tongue is the fire that will get you into a world of iniquity. It will get you into so much trouble. It defiles the body. He says it sets on fire the course of our life. How many people do we know that have made a mess, or ourselves have made a mess of things? And we can trace it back to the things that we've said, or the things we didn't say that we should have said. Time and time again, it's traced back to this little member in our mouth, the tongue. He says, oftentimes it is set on fire by hell itself. Let me ask you, how do you respond when someone says something to you that you don't like? When someone says something mean, do you respond in kind? Do the words flow out of your mouth before you even have a chance to speak? Before you have a chance to think? Controlling the tongue is so difficult. You know, mankind is able to control, he says, all the animals. And before you say, well, you know, are they all the animals? You can go to all sorts of places where they have killer whales, where they have a huge number of beasts tamed. Even doing tricks for humans to enjoy. And yet we don't control our tongues. How many people in the world today can we think of who we can say, boy, You know, they would be really good at what they do if they controlled their tongue, controlled the way they speak. He says it's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Paul calls it the poison of asps. That's the tongue. And we do it all the time, and we say words without thinking about what we're going to say. And suddenly, we're in a heap of trouble. The conundrum that Christians face is different than what the world faces. He says the world, they can just speak whatever they want, and there's no issue. But what do as Christians? Well, we gather together and we praise God. We give Him glory with this tongue. And then later on we turn around and we say cursings towards someone else. And we gossip about them. We say words that are unkind. From the same place. From the same member. Blessings and cursings. James says this shouldn't be this way. This is not the way that we ought to be. He says, look, if you go to a fountain, you go to a spring of water, will it give sweet water and bitter water, the same source? Well, that's impossible. It's either going to be sweet or it's going to be bitter. And so this is what's going to take place. What about a fig tree? Will it ever bear olives? Of course not. Will a vine, a grapevine, ever bear figs? Well, no. It's not possible. Can you go to the sea and take a drink of the water as the waves are lapping up? Well, no, because it's salty. And you know it's going to be salty, and you know you're not going to get a drink of fresh water there. You're not going to find those two things together. And yet, that's true of our tongues. So, as we think about all that James is saying, why is the tongue such an evil? Why is it so difficult? Well, Jeremiah tells us about the heart. In Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, that's the seat of all that we are. The heart. And he says, it's desperately wicked. It is far from God. It's deceitful above all things. Well, what controls the tongue? The heart. It controls the tongue. Well, you can think of it this way. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, and we sometimes lose sight of how revolutionary what he says here is. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14, it says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's a longer description of the very thing that Jeremiah told us. That is, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus gives a name to all the wickedness. Well, how are those things manifest? How do they come out in our lives? How does it happen? How do they first present themselves? It's through this little member in our mouths. It's through the tongue. How does anybody know that I have an evil thought? Unless I speak it. Unless it comes out. How does anybody know that someone down the road is racist? Unless they say something. How does anyone know that there's a plan going on to do something awful to someone else? As they speak it with their tongues. Have you ever heard of someone committing adultery without first speaking to the person they're committing adultery with? It comes from the heart, it comes from the tongue before any action has taken place. What about blasphemy? Pride? Foolishness? How are these things manifest? You know, we can think about the book of Proverbs, and we put it in modern day usage, and we say, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and confirm the fact. That's how foolishness is manifest, by speaking. That's what we do constantly. We confirm what's going in what's going on inside of our hearts and inside of our minds by what we say, by what comes out of our mouths. James tells us this should be this way. It's a mighty force, and unfortunately, its natural tendency is produced from the heart, which is full of sin. But as Christians, what do we have going on? We have a battle going on, don't we? Our old man is fighting against the new man, fighting against a new creation. And it takes great strength to control the tongue. Guess what we don't have? That strength. We don't possess it. But thanks be to God, He gives us someone to help us, to give us strength. So when we think about this passage in James, and we see all that the tongue does, well, as a Christian, if you are one, what should your tongue be doing? If you're a note taker, get your pen and paper ready, because there's a long list of things that our tongue ought to be doing. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us in verse 21, "If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So Paul's saying, if you've heard Jesus, if you've got ears to hear what he has to say, then you have to put off the way you formerly behaved. You have to stop doing what you used to do. What did you used to do? We lied. We were deceitful. We did all sorts of things to get things for ourselves, because we were selfish, because it flows out of our heart. And he says, no, now you have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed by the Spirit of God in your mind. Live in the light of what God has made you. Walk worthy of the conversation. Act as if you are a Christian. You know, there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification tells us what we are in Christ. That I have been saved, that I have been purified, that I have been set apart by the blood of Christ. Sanctification is the working out of justification. It is the outward manifestation of the fact that I've been redeemed. And Paul's saying that's what you need to do to become sanctified. Put away lying and speak truth. Speak only truth. There's no such thing as a little white lie. There's no such thing as I'm going to lie for their benefit. No, the truth is their benefit, regardless of how much the truth hurts. Now sometimes, some things ought not to be said, because of the pain that it will cause, because it will not benefit. So you just stay quiet. But never speak a lie for the benefit of someone else. It is not a benefit. It's never a benefit. Further on in verse 29 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Nothing, but is what? Good to the edification of the hearer. Now it doesn't matter if the hearer is a Christian or not. You speak what is good for their edification. The gospel is good for the edification of the lost. That's what they need to hear. We have to be thinking about what we say, because we reflect upon Jesus Christ. And he says, don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth. Speak those things that are edifying. Be a minister of grace to the people that hear you speak. Now, it doesn't matter who you are, what position you hold, or lack of position that you have. The goal for every Christian is to be a minister of grace to those that hear you speak. That's a tall order. That's a high bar. I can tell you that on this side of glory, we're not going to meet that bar. But it is something to strive towards. It's something to reach towards. That we may minister grace to the hearer. Because guess what Paul says? Now, oftentimes, This verse is taken out of context. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And we talk about all things, all sorts of ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit. But here in Ephesians 4, what is the context of grieving the Holy Spirit? It's our mouth. It's our tongue. We've looked at those verses before, and the verses following, it is all speaking about what we use our tongue for. Whether we're lying, whether we're deceitful, whether corrupt communication is coming out of our mouth. And he says the way you grieve the Holy Spirit is to be claiming to be a Christian and speaking in a way that is not Christ-like. And so he says you need to be different than that. The way to not grieve the Spirit is to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. To have no part in your life. And to do what? Be kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Not because the other person deserves it, but because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. You're tender-hearted. You're kind. Why? Because Jesus Christ forgave you. Because He forgave you when you were just as awful as anybody else could possibly be. So that's a tall task, but it doesn't stop there. The task for our tongues does not stop there. He says we have to give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How do you give thanks? With your mouth. With your tongue. That's how you do it. It comes from the heart. It comes from having a thankful heart. But it's manifest by our tongues. In prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now certainly we can go through life and we can pray in our heads. And it's wonderful to be able to do that, that we can offer a prayer anywhere, at any time. But I tell you what, there is a difference between praying in your head and praying out loud. Praying out loud changes your focus. It keeps you focused on the one you're praying to, instead of your mind wandering all over the place. Pray without ceasing. Use your tongue to do so. Praise unto God in Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what we do when we gather together to worship God. We're using our tongues to give praise unto Him. And there's that danger that James talked about, the blessing and cursing. But we have to be praising Him with our mouth, opening it and speaking forth how great God is, how much glory He deserves. James tells us in chapter 1, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. We have to be doers of the word. Well, how do we do the word? It's often by speaking. Because our tongue controls our actions. Controls what we do. We can fool ourselves as much as we want, but that is the case. Not only to be a doer of the word, not only praise and prayer and thanksgiving, it's also exhortation. In Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus is speaking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What is the responsibility of anyone who has heard the word of God and come to Jesus Christ? To say, come. To use your mouth in whatever manner. It doesn't matter that you are a good speaker or a bad speaker. It doesn't matter that you have all knowledge or a very little bit of knowledge. If Jesus Christ has saved your soul, what do? You say to someone else, come. Come. Come see the one that has done something for me. Come see Jesus. He saved my soul. Well, that's a long list, isn't it? We could keep going, but we won't today. How can we possibly be expected to do so? Well, the first way is because of forgiveness. Because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because of the fact that He cleanses us from sin. We can think of Isaiah when he is there in Isaiah chapter 6 and he is taken up to see a vision of heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died. And he sees the temple. And the glory of God is shining out. And what does he say? Woe is me. For I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And so you understand, the altar that it's taken from is representative of the death of Christ. So that flaming coal from the altar is representative of the blood of Christ. That's what cleanses Isaiah's lips. That's what can cleanse our lips, is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can do it. If you are here today and you do not know that forgiveness, think about the words you say. Think about what comes out of your mouth. And consider that you will stand before the judgment seat one day and give an account for all of the words, all of the vain things that have come out of your mouth will be laid bare before Him. That is not something that I want. I want to be forgiven for the mistakes that I've made, for the sins that I've caused by just my tongue. Not only forgiveness, but control. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit of God, not by our tongue. See, there is an act of humility and servanthood in giving over control. Isn't there? See, we want to control ourselves and our own lives, and we use our tongue to do it. But he says, no, don't do that. He's speaking about wine, but the same thing applies. What should we be controlled by? Whom should we be controlled by? Spirit of God. Can be controlled by Him. How are you controlled by Him? Well, we can think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you, let Him control you, so that your tongue is giving glory to God, not giving glory to yourself, not seeking your own desires, but seeking His desires. If you're not sure, then what should you do? Maybe keep your mouth closed. Maybe not say what you were thinking of saying until you are sure, so that you give glory unto God and not to yourself. How do you do that? Well, you control your thoughts. You control your thoughts. You can think of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have heard, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's an amazing statement. When you can sit down and you can say, okay, what is the epitome? What is the best example of what is true? You're going to find out it's God and His Word. You can go through the entire list that Paul gives us there. Whether it's truth, whether it's purity, whether it's justice, whether it's loveliness, whether it's of things that are good report, virtue, praise, whatever it is, you're going to come to the same conclusion. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. It's His Word. It is the all-encompassing thought of what Christians should be focused upon. And he says, if there's anything worthy of praise, well, of course there is. Jesus has forgiven you. Think on these things. Think on His loveliness. Think on His truth. Think on His purity. Think on His justice. Think on all that He is. And what will happen? The God of peace will be with you. Not only do you think on these things that you have learned, that you've heard, that you've seen others, then you do them. Well, James is telling us the same thing. Be a doer of the Word. These are not new concepts for us, are they? But it's so much centered on that one little member, that tongue. It controls so much of who we are and what we do. Can the tongue be tamed? Well, James says, no, it can't be. No man can control the tongue. And you know what? He's absolutely right. Not just because of our own personal experiences, but because it's the Word of God. No man can control the tongue, but someone else can. The Spirit of God that dwells within you if you're a believer, He can control the tongue. He can give you strength and power that you don't have to do it yourself, to make you pause before you speak, so that your tongue is seasoned with grace, to give edification to those that hear you. And then the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in your body. Let us pray that the Lord would give us that strength. Let us come to Him for forgiveness for how we've used our tongue in our lives. And come to Him and beg and say, Lord, please forgive me and help me and give me strength to do. Not in some way saying I'm going to be wonderful, but to honor Your name because You've placed Your name on me. We point You to Jesus Christ today. Amen.